Morning, everyone. You are out there, aren't you? There we go. Real people. Well, we're going to spend some time this Sunday and then later on next month some more on this subject of, is it really possible? God does the impossible. And we start with the Christmas story, Christmas in September, book of Luke, chapter 1. And it reads like this, verse 26 beginning. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Well, here you are, you're busy, you're getting ready for a wedding, all the plans that go with it. And usually brides are, they're very busy at that time, aren't they? Trying to bring it all together, trying to control all the possibilities, all the things that have to happen in order for it to be a successful and wonderful wedding. And then all of a sudden, there's this great interruption. God has a way of interrupting. Because it's really His agenda, not ours. We're living our lives. We're carrying on with the routine. We're doing what needs to be done daily to support our family. Go to work, go to school, pay the bills, go to church, enjoy friendship, fellowship, and a little time on the mountains. Things like that. But then all of a sudden there's this one intersection. God confronts us and says, "I got something different in mind." Well, he says, "You're going to have a son." And she says, how can this be? It's not really possible." Well, I can understand her thought there. Can you not? She says, this can't be. And the angel says, response, "Nothing is impossible with God." And Mary's faith is found in her response. She says, "I am a servant. I am the servant. May it be to me as you have said." There's the response of faith. So in other words, she says, whatever the Lord wants, I accept. "Lord, I'm your servant. You speak, and I am ready. Here am I, Lord. Use me." This is the response of faith. So the question then is, when is something really impossible? Well, here's a few things. Think about this. Computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. Popular Mechanics, 1949. I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, 1943. There's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Ken Olson, president, chairman, founder of Digital Equipment, 1977. This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. Well, they got that right. Western Union, 1876. Heavier than air flying machines are impossible. There's that word, impossible. Lord Kelvin, president of the Royal Society, 1895. Stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. Irving Fisher, professor of economics, Yale University, 1929. Here's a good one. The abdomen, the chest, and the brain will forever be shut from the intrusion of the wise and humane surgeon. Sir John Eric Erickson, British surgeon, appointed surgeon extraordinary to Queen Victoria, 1873. And yet we have our beloved Kevin and Chris up in the hospital having a liver transplant. Who'da thunk, as they say. So when men say something's impossible, or can't happen, or we've reached the top of the top, can't go any farther, why, here we got people now saying, I'm signing up for this one-way trip to Mars. One-way trip? I don't want to go to Mars, but I certainly don't want to go on a one-way trip. So when is something really impossible? It's really impossible when God says it's impossible. Anything short of that is possible. So what is it that God says is impossible? Well, I can give you one. It's impossible for God to lie. It's not possible. He is truth. Truth is inherent with Him. If there is going to be truth, there is God. If there is God, there is truth. But God cannot lie. So then, if God speaks on a subject, in my world anyway, that's the end of the subject. It's not negotiable. We don't have to challenge it. We need to accept it just like Mary did. If that's what God says, it must be true. If God says that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness, I understand that. If I understand that, then I can look at the cross and say, I can see what God was doing at the cross. He was taking care of the impossible. If He says, without holiness, no man will ever see God, well, where am I going to find holiness? God has said it. It is true. It's not a lie. But when I look at Jesus and I see His righteousness and God says, I will take His righteousness and put it in your account and you will be accounted to be righteous, I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's not a lie. God cannot lie. Every promise of God is absolutely sure. Whether it's negative or positive. On the negative side, there's some really negative things out there that God says, I'm a consuming fire. Don't mess with me. He's not lying. On the other hand, God says, I'm a compassionate, wonderful God who loves and is merciful and faithful and compassionate to all people, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to me in repentance. I want people to come to me. God's not lying. He's telling the truth. And there's one other that I could think of, and there are others, but one comes to mind real quick, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, where he says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God without faith. And we'll work with that just a little bit as we go along. But let's look at it that way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when I look at Mary's response, I see faith. I see faith in her response. It's her heart speaking. She says, Lord, I don't understand it. This came out of the blue at me. I'm blindsided by this. I don't know what to do with it, but I know one thing. If that's what you say, if that's what God wants, God does not lie, I accept it. My response. Faith. So what do you do when you're faced with the impossible? There was a police exam given in London to those who wanted to be policemen or police ladies. And it says it was a scenario that had a question at the end. So the scenario goes like this, and you follow along with me. You are on patrol in outer London suburbs when an explosion occurs in a gas main on a nearby street. On investigation, you find a large hole has been blown in the pathway, and there's an overturned van nearby. Inside the van, there's a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. And you recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is presently away in the USA. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realize that this man is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of the nearby house shouting, "My wife is expecting a baby," and the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. And another man is crying for help because he got blown into an adjacent canal and he can't swim. So he says, bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. The officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd." Way too much. I can't handle all that. I don't know what I'd do first. And life has a way of coming on that way. Oftentimes it doesn't come in just little things like Job got it. It came bang, 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 bang. It just seemed like it piled up. It just seemed like it was an avalanche. It's just one big calamity and crisis on all fronts. And we're kind of like, where do I go? What do I do? How do I face this? What do you do when your circumstances seem impossible? And God allows you to face impossible circumstances. He does that for His glory. He does that so that we might learn to trust Him. Because the first thing that happens then when we're facing with those kinds of situations is the reaction. Is the reaction to run to God or is the reaction to run from God? Well, most of the time, many people run from God. But we really need to run to God, don't we? The song, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through?" God specializes in things called impossible. So, and this song is about the Battle of Jericho and about crossing Jordan. So let's just talk about that for a moment since it's right part of the song. The thing these people had to learn, they with an impossible situation, is first they had to believe in God's ability. You have to believe that God is able. I go to people who are able, who are competent. I want to know the answer to a question or a situation in my life. I'm looking for a competent person who's an expert in that field. I don't go down on the street and meet someone coming out of Kmart and ask them some legal question or something like that. I'm going to look for a lawyer. I'm looking for people who are experts in that field. God is able. So that's part of our faith component, is that I believe God is able. I believe that you need to trust God in His purposes. We may not understand it, but it's still His agenda. Mary didn't understand it. It blew her mind. It just was way more than she could cope with. Right on the spot, an angel says, "Oh, you're going to have a baby." But you knew one thing, God is able, and I can trust God. And the other one was, obey God's instructions. What were his instructions? Well, he says, you're going to have a baby, you're going to call him this name, some things are going to come along, you'll understand as we go along, God's going to work it out for you. How did it work here? When we come to the River Jordan, well, the first thing we found out on the River Jordan, as you read about it in Joshua chapter 3, is that the River Jordan was at flood stage. It wasn't at low ebb, it was at flood stage. So it was roaring with water. And the Lord said, now I want the priest carrying the ark to step into the water. And when they do, the water flowing downstream will be cut off and it will stand up in a heap. And you'll find that the priests are going to stand in the middle of the river on dry ground. Any river I've been in, if you divert the waters, doesn't leave you dry ground. You might be mud pretty deep, but not dry ground. So he says then that what the Lord is going to do will be amazing. That's what you'll find that in Joshua 3. What the Lord's going to do will amaze you. I don't think the children of God should ever lose sight of or get tired of the amazement that God should bring to you. We should be amazed with God. The world isn't amazed with God. The world doesn't even want God in their vocabulary. The heavens declare the majesty of God. I'm amazed. I'm amazed with a beautiful sunrise and a sunset. I'm beautiful. The mountains, there they are, and the oceans, they roar and pound the surf, and on are the spectacles of this creation. And all of it says, I'm amazed with what God is doing. And if you go and have a liver transplant, you're amazed with a wonderful body that God has given us. In fact, when they went back in to look, help Chris there, they said his liver's already started regenerating. Who'd have thunk? Who knew? 8 weeks, it'll be back to full size. Who does that? The God who made that human body. So these people come to Jericho, and the Lord says, well, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city. You blow the trumpets, but you be quiet. You march around every day. You get up and march around the city. Don't do anything. When you get all done, go back to camp. And someone, you know, for 6 days you're going to do this. And someone says, I don't get it. This doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. What are we doing? You think we're scaring them to death? They're in a fortress. And they watch us come every day, and around we go, and back we go, and around we go, and back we go. And I can see people saying, you know what, this is kind of tiresome. Let's get on with it. And the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what, on the seventh day, I want you to get up extra early, because you're going to do it seven times. And when I say shout, you shout. And when you shout, the walls will come down. Is that what happened? Of course. Did you expect anything less? Absolutely. Because what God has set out to do, no man can hinder, no man can prevent. His agenda is ongoing, and what God wants to do may seemingly be impossible for us, but it's not impossible for him. So we keep doing what God wants us to do. We keep doing what is right. We keep following. We keep trusting. We keep praying. We keep studying our Bible. We keep witnessing. We keep giving. We keep serving. We never give up. And when God is ready to do what he wants to do, the breakthrough will come. Mary was going on with life, doing what's necessary to get ready for a wedding, and then God interrupted it. When we first came down to, And another personal story here, and I hope you'll indulge me because it's a bit lengthy. We moved from Bemidji, Minnesota, the Indian Reservation, Chippewa Indians, down to Minneapolis. And we started church in our own living room with four people, four adults, and three little ones. Did we know what we were doing? No. Did we have a burning desire to do what we were doing? Yes. Did we know all the questions and answers? We didn't have an idea. We only knew that this is what we felt God wanted us to do, and we were willing to do it. But the thing that we were faced with was, we've got four people. We don't own a church building. We don't own anything. We came off the Indian reservation. You couldn't be much poorer. And yet we had a burning desire to be soul winners for God. We went out on the freeway and got up on the bridge at Silver Lake Road. And you could look out over Fridley and Columbia Heights. And in the evening, you're looking down on it. And there's just a myriad of lights out there. And you look out there and said, there's the harvest. There's what I want to do. I want to reach out to those people. I want to be effective for Christ. I want to be a vessel of His gospel. But Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do it. And there's no book in the library that's going to take you from four people to five people. You can find them how to have church growth. And they start out with 50 families. Right. Tell me how to go from four to five meeting in your living room. So we got jobs. We had to have jobs in order to survive. And I went to work for Honeywell. And I probably told this story before, but some of you haven't heard it, but I'm doing it today because it's very much a part of what this really helps us understand, or at least how I came to understand it. I made those little bellows that go in those thermostats, hundreds and thousands of them. And I was working hard, and I was in my 90-day probation period. I was there on time every day. I've always felt that when you go to job, you have a job, you work as under the Lord. You work with integrity, you work hard, and regardless what other people decide to do or not do is of no means nothing to me, because I'm really not working for the company, I'm working for the Lord. And the job is just a job in order to pay my bills so I can go do the Lord's work. So I was nearing the end of my probation, and the head foreman called me in and said, well, I don't know about this. I don't have an answer, but I have to let you go. In other words, you're fired. Now, I had gotten into that section because when I went into Honeywell the first time in the door, I was met by the secretary, and I said, well, I'd like to fill out an application, see if I could get a job at Honeywell. And she said, do you have a college degree? And I said, yes. But is it in business administration? And I said, no. Okay, you go that way. So I went that way, and I had taken an exam, which I did very well on, and they decided to make me a tool and die maker. Me! I can't build a birdhouse. Some of these tests, I don't know what. There's no engineering in me. That's why I got one as son-in-law. He does all my engineering. But they thought I should be a tool and die maker, and that's why how I wound up over there anyway. But anyway, he says, I have to let you go. Well, I hardly remember driving home because I'd never been fired before. And I didn't even know why. 2 weeks later, human resources called me. And they said, we'd like to know more about this because we're looking at what happened here and trying to figure out just really why we let you go. And we see, could you tell us about your health records? Well, what it was back when I was in college, I was working full-time, pre and post-surgery, and going to school full time. And more often than not, my sleep schedule was about 4 hours. And to tell you how that worked out, there were times when I was so tired that we'd have an exam the next day and they were going to come in my room because it was one of the larger rooms and all of them were going to gather at 3 a.m. and study for the test. Well, I woke up about 6 a.m. and I was all over them for me sleeping through this time when I was really wanting to study for a test and I'm going to go in and face this thing. And they said, "What do you mean? You got up and sat on the edge of the bed and studied an hour with us." I don't even remember. Anyway, at the end of that school year, I went in the hospital. I was in the hospital for a week, and I slept for a week. I slept for a week, really, to the point where I was in a semi-private room, and the guy next to me would complain because he said, "I paid for a semi-private room to have someone to visit with, and all this guy does is sleep." And because I worked in the hospital and knew everybody, they didn't wake me up for anything other than medicines. So they would just stack my sheets and pillowcases on the thing there. When I woke up, I changed my own bed. And they put the food there, and if I ate it, I ate it. And if I didn't, they'd take it away. But I slept. I slept for about 5-6 days. Well, when you're filling out the application, what are you going to give for a reason for that? Well, I wrote nervous exhaustion. Well, someone had looked at that whom I'd never met up on another floor in Honeywell, looked over my application and said, a man who's had a nervous breakdown should not be working with that equipment. We have to let him go. Is right. I didn't know what in the world. 2 weeks later, Honeywell rehired me into a whole different division, aerospace, into a group of men, of which the one young man would be our first convert to Christ. But God had to move me, and he had to get me fired first. And he didn't explain any of that to me. He just hung me out to dry. I feel like Jeremiah and some of them in the Old Testament. "You deceive me." But God had to move me and get me out of tool and die, which I couldn't succeed in anyway, and brought me over into aerospace. And the person I would work with became our number five. You see, God does the impossible. Because I didn't know the answers of how we would win someone else. But I learned it's not my doing, it's his. This is not my church, it's his. This isn't my gospel, it's his. And when you surrender yourself to Christ and you're put in waters of baptism and you rise to newness of life, you belong to him. You are, as Mary said, "I am a servant. Whatever the Lord wants, I'm ready. Call on me." The impossible is always what God works the best in. In 1534, Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor and King of Spain, suggested that they build a canal in Panama. 1534. The French were first to try this impossible task, and they started on January 1st, 1880. They worked for 12 years, and it cost them 22,000 lives before they gave up in defeat. The United States bought out the French equipment. Excavations began the canal themselves. May 4th, 1904. They completed it August 15th, 1914, 1 year ahead of schedule. The designer said it would probably support 80 million tons per year. Wikipedia says that 2005, 278 million tons of cargo had gone through the Panama Canal. An impossible task, finally completed by the people who wouldn't give up, who wouldn't quit, who wouldn't let obstacles or impossibility of task ahead of them cause them to quit. The results, of course, we know today as the Panama Canal. After the canal was completed, that seemingly impossible mission, the men who built that canal wrote a song. Don't send us back to a life that's plain again. We who have shattered a continent's spine. Easy work? Oh, we couldn't do that again. Haven't you got something that's more in our line? Got any rivers you think are not crossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? We specialize in the wholly impossible, doing what no one ever could do. That's where the song came from. All of a sudden it's bigger, it's brighter, it's broader, has new meaning. Because my Bible says an angel said it. Nothing is impossible with God. Bring your situations to Him. Run to Him, not from Him. Believe in His ability to take it on. Trust in Him. He knows what's best. He sees all the tomorrows. Obey His instructions. It'll all work out. Our God does the impossible. And we believe it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can be challenged in knowing that you are providentially leading us, you're protecting us, you're supporting us, you're blessing us in ways we were not even aware of. Lord, we want to put our full trust in you, to lean upon you, to say we are your servants. And we as a church in the body of Christ, it's not about us, it's all about Him. And for His glory and His honor, and we will praise your name. And we know that anything that we're confronted with, you are the God who specializes in the impossible.